1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to start there tonight. In a couple of weeks, I'll have it in the notes. But I was just impressed today to read this. And then as circumstances happened during the day, it even became more prevalent. I knew I was hearing God. So I want to impress this upon you, because the cloud is about to lift. Amen. And the nation is about to move. They've been at Sinai for over a year. How long have we been in this place? Not this place, but where we are right now in the Spirit. How long have you been where you are at right now in the Spirit? Keeping the charge of the Lord. How long have you been there? Is it time to move is my emphasis. Are you ready to see the cloud ascend and hear Moses proclaim and the trumpet sound? Let's go. Amen. All right. And that's where we're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read this, and I want us to take it to heart, please. I think it is so vital, you know, that we do. We've been studying the book of Numbers for a long time. We'll be studying it for a long time. And it's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that it was examples for us. Examples given for us. And so I really want to admonish us tonight to hear what these verses say to us. Chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. What does Paul say he doesn't want us to be? Ignorant. He wants us to know some things. I want you to understand. I want you to have some understanding. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I was talking with someone this week, and they were talking about filling in the blanks. That when Chuck was here, he's worse than I about filling in the blanks. You know, he'll begin quoting the scripture and he'll stop and want you to fill in the blanks. And how many notice that nobody ever quotes from the NASV or the NIV or the? Have you ever noticed that? And if you really want to fill in the blanks, what have you got to read? The King James. It's amazing, but that's the truth. I've never heard anyone quote from the NIV Bible, but I guess it's possible. It would be very difficult. But anyhow, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know some things. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you don't know things, you're destroyed. Remember that. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were some of them baptized unto Moses? How many? So this was the people that were baptized, right? Were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. There was two baptisms, the spirit baptism of the cloud, the water baptism of the sea. Most of you are baptized in the spirit, cloud, been water baptized. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? How many of you have ate the same spiritual meat? You've partaken of the body and the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood, and you've ate his body and drank his blood. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Is this the people of God? Now, Paul's emphasis here, and you've got to understand it, is that because you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you're water baptized, you speak in tongues, because you take Holy Communion, does not necessarily mean God is pleased with us. Now, I want to say this, and I don't know how to say it, but my intention is never to preach condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. My intention is never, ever to preach upon you condemnation. My sole and only purpose is to minister you the truth of the living God. And I want you to know that because a person prays a sinner's prayer, is water baptized, takes communion, comes to church on Sunday, that does not necessarily mean, Terry, that God's pleased with them. Before we go on, please see this in your Bible that's laying in your lap. Do you see this? Again, you know, hear me now. My intention is never to preach down at you. From the conception of our ministry, that has been a thing I've struggled with. I live a righteous life, and I try to. But yet I still struggle with this thing that people accuse me of preaching down to them. I don't mean to. And I apologize if I do that. I only want you to know what God is pleased with and what God is not pleased with. How to be holy and express and experience the pleasures of God, and how to express or experience His displeasure. I cry out to you tonight. Please never mishear me. I don't ever want to put you down. I don't ever want to talk down to you. I want to live it before you. I want to live a life that's blameless. But I never want you to think I'm talking down to you. Paul here talks, and he says that that because you've had communion, you've had water baptism and spirit baptism, because you come across, you were in the assembly, does not necessarily mean God was pleased with them. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What were these things for? Why did those people die in the wilderness? According to verse 6, why did those people murmur? Why did those people rebel? Why did those people chase after lust? Why did those people do what they did, get into idolatry, immorality? Why did they do that? Sure they did, but what does verse 10 say? These things happened. Why? For our examples. Verse 6, rather. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Can God's people be idolaters? Paul warns his God's people here not to be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Can God's people commit fornication? Sure. As some of them committed and fell one day 3,000 and 20,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Can God's people tempt Him? And can you be destroyed? They tempted Him and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Can God's people murmur? And what happens? You know, I'm not... I hear my heart. When murmuring comes, destruction comes. Not to those you murmur against, but to those that murmur. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Then verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. What Paul is saying here, let's learn from them so that we won't make those mistakes. Let's go back to the book of Numbers, he says. Let's read it. Let's study it. Let's find out what happened to those people so that it won't happen to us. Let's study it. Let's get the principles. Let's just don't look at that as a history lesson of what happened thousands of years ago to a people in the wilderness, but study it for us today and understand that those things can happen to you and I. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's going to be on pages 192 and 191 and 192 of your notes when I get those to you. They are now prepared, but I knew we wouldn't get to them today. In fact, I didn't get as far as I thought I was going to. I'm not going to get as far as I thought that I was going to get to initially. But I wanted to take that. You know, people talk, why are you doing Numbers? Well, all those things that the Apostle Paul warns us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 are recorded in the book of Numbers. All of them. And he says, don't let these things happen to you. He says, let them be examples to you so that you can make it to the end of the age. So that your carcass won't fall in the wilderness. So that you won't be destroyed. That's why we're teaching Numbers. All right, page 184 of your notes. We're in Numbers chapter 10. The cloud is moving. Amen. And we're going to look at it in just a second, but we've got to do some recapping. Because we've got to find out, how did they get to the place where God finally moved? What did they do that brought God to the place where He was satisfied with them to take them on? And to put that into our lives, Don and Sheila and Deborah and everybody, what do we have to do in our assembly, in our church, in our personal lives, in our individual lives, to get us to the place where we're ready now for the next stage, to go to the next place that God has for us? What have we got to learn at this setting before we can go on to the next setting? To the next place in God. And I want to go through this just a second. Just a second. And the verse begins with, and it came to pass. You see, it always works this way. God uses this particular phrase 456 times in the King James Version. And what it actually means is a process of time. Actually, the first time that it's ever used in Genesis 4:3, it says, in the process of time it came to pass. What it came to pass means is this process of time came to pass and something happened. Something happened that decreed that this process of time had ended and this process of time began. And I've got you several of them here, and we've already studied it. You can look back on pages 140 and 142 of your notes, and you'll find out there where we did a deep study. We looked at this thing in depth, and we found out that over and over and over again that it came to pass. 456 times in the King James Version, it came to pass. God said, this time ended and this time began. This time ended and this time began. This time ended and this time began. And all through history it came to pass. What does that mean to you and I? How many of you realize that you're in a time of it came to pass? Right now, you're in one of those it came to passes. It came to pass one day that you met Jesus Christ and you decreed in your heart and your life that He's going to really be Lord. It's not going to be dialogue and rhetoric anymore. You're going to serve Him. And you're going to give your whole heart and your whole life to Him. And He's going to really be Lord. Because the Bible says that when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is, fill in the blank, Lord, you shall be saved. Not that you just confess Him, that you believe in Him, but when He becomes Lord, you shall be saved. And there came a time in your life when He became Lord, and it came to pass. And it came to pass that God put you here. And it came to pass that God gave you this ministry. And it came to pass that you met this person. And it came to pass that this happened in your life. But what I want to tell you is there's not as many of those it came to passes as there used to be in your life or my life. Now, when we studied this before, I made this statement. It's not in your notes this time, but it is back in page 140 or wherever that is. Listen, some of us will bury some of us. Now, that's not a real pleasant thought. In fact, it's a horrible thought, isn't it? But it came to pass. And what we've got to realize is somewhere in it came to pass that we've got to fulfill the will of God for our life. Because in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, but I will say unto them, I don't know you. Why? Why? You didn't do the will of the Father. Somewhere in your it came to pass, there has to be a time where you fulfill the will of God. It came to pass. So when you read it came to pass, understand we have progressed to a place in time and God is now ready to take us to something else. So now it came to pass. And this is the 20th day on the second month in the second year. It's time to move. Notice how specific God is in His time to moves. He just doesn't move at a whim, at a breeze. He moves at a specific time. He moves at a specific day. It was the second month in the second year. It was the 20th day. And in your life, in my life, do you believe that God has our days numbered? Are they written in a book? Yeah. And there's a time in your life where God is so specific, it came to pass, when He's ready to take you to the next level. And until that day comes, you won't move. Until you have achieved and acquired and obtained what you need to achieve and acquire and obtain, you can't go on. Until this day came, until they had gotten all the information that they needed to get here at Sinai, they could not go on. Until that tabernacle was completed, until they learned about the trumpets, until they learned about the clouds, until they learned about Passover, until they learned all these truths that they learned there for that year at Sinai, that day never came. And struggle as you and I may, we have got to learn specific things before we can ever go on in God. Do you agree with that? Are we quiet just because we're sitting in a different place, or is this that difficult? It's not that difficult, is it? We all know that it came to pass. Now, they kept at Sinai for over a year. What did they accomplish? What did they learn? We've got to understand this. We've got to grasp this. Because until we do, we can't move either. There are principles to grasp and understand and get a hold of. And I've got 16 major principles that we've learned here in 184 pages. 16 major principles. There's many more principles than that in here. But there are 16 major principles. Before we can ever leave that place of Sinai, we'll never leave. Now let me just give you something good. Would somebody get me a glass of water? I hear my lips smacking, and that's not good on a tape. Have you ever listened to a tape where they're just that awful? And I'm sorry, but it happens when you talk a lot, and I talk a lot. But there are 16 major principles here that I want to rehearse today with you and I, because until these things are worked into us, we can teach the book of Numbers and we can go on to the wilderness of praying. But until we get these things in us, we're never really going to leave Sinai. And I want to give to you a thought. Let's see if you know first before I tell you. I hope you do. What month did they come to Sinai? What month after the Exodus? Does anybody know that, recall that? Okay, it was the third month. And you can find that in the book of Exodus chapter 19 in the first verse. And it says that in the third month, they came to, the third month of the first year, they came to the Mount of Sinai. Now, does anybody from that remember what happened in the third month? What feast is what I'm specifically looking for? What happened in the first month? You really need to know this. Passover. Yes, Cindy. All right. What happened in the third month? What was the next feast? Pentecost. Okay. So what Sinai is really talking about is a type of Pentecost. And what happens to us at Pentecost? How many of us are Pentecostals? We have experienced Pentecost in our lives. We have received the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. That's Pentecost. What happened at Sinai, the major thing, is they built a tabernacle for God to do what? To dwell in. Right? What are you building? Amen? You are the temple, tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So that's what we're talking about. But before we ever go on, you see, God wants to work these things into us. So while we're at Sinai, while we're here, we want to be infilled with His presence. We want to be that tabernacle. We want to be that place where He can come and dwell and to fill us. So I want us to understand that's a major thought here of Sinai. Now, in number one here, on page 184, the first thing they learned was that God spoke. Does our God speak? I don't know. 80-something times in the book of Numbers, it says, and God spoke to Moses. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Our God speaks. My sheep, hear my voice. So we've got to understand that. The very first thing they learned is they went to that mount and they heard God speak. They heard Him speaking to Moses. They heard Him speaking to them. They found out that our God really does talk. We know that. How many of you know that God talks? How many of you hear God's voice? You know that when God speaks. See? You've learned that. You know where you learned that at? Where'd you learn it at? Did you learn it at Sinai? If you talk to most people in the Baptist church, I'm not putting the Baptist people down, the message, but do they believe God speaks today? Okay. See, you understand the principle. You're at Sinai. And it's in this realm, it's in this dimension, it's where you come to this place that you finally, God really does talk to me. God really does talk to our leaders. God really does talk. And the first thing we've got to learn before we're ever going to leave this place is that God speaks to us. And He wants to lead us. And He wants to guide us. And He's our shepherd. And He's our friend. And He loves us. God speaks. The second thing they learned is that God numbered them individually. And there's your scriptures in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, take the sum of the people. And you see there that He starts with the tribes and He moves all the way down to the individual person. Does God know you individually? You got to know that. You're important. You are numbered in His army. You're numbered in His host. And He's got your number. And you can't fool Him. And we can't trick Him. God is God, and He knows who you are, where we are, what we are, where we're at the time, what we're doing. You know, we've got to understand that God has our number. And it comes all the way down, all the way down. Have we learned that? We got to before we leave. Number the children of Israel. Then number three, they established leadership. It says, choose out from among you those that will stand with you. Here are the names of the men that will stand with you. You've got to have leadership before you leave Sinai that will stand together. How many knows what I'm talking about here? Have we done this? I think so. I want to just comment real quickly in a not this coming week. Gideon will be here this week, but the week after that, I will be going over on page 185 now. I will be going over you with the results of the MAP, the Ministry Assessment Program, that Christian International came done with Chuck Clayton. And you will hear the questions and the answers that were given. And a very, very exciting thing to me was that all the leadership got the highest marks possible. There was not a negative statement given. Not one. I was expecting something a little different because of the change and everything. But it came across that you are, this church is very, very excited and encouraged with the leadership that we, and twice the word now was used, the leadership we now have. I'm encouraged about that. I think that's exciting. So we've come to, what I'm wanting us to see as we move through these 16 principles is we've got to see if we are here, because we can't leave Doug until we get these things. It can't be the second year, the 20th day, until a cloud can't lift and the cloud can't move until we get these things into us. Number four, I'm on page 185, I told you. The Lord God designated the Levites as servants. Emphasis, servants to the tabernacle. We've got to learn that there are going to be certain people in our body that will take or assume the responsibility of what happens. The setting up, the taking down, the placements, the making sure the bread is placed. We've got to understand that there must be the Levites in a body. We talked about that. I preached that 2 weeks ago, where in Acts chapter 6 it says, "Choose out from among yourself seven men full of the Holy Ghost that we may and wisdom that we may assign to what? To this business." That's the bottom line. Holy Ghost and wisdom is wonderful, and we've always heard that was the emphasis and the final criteria, but it's not. The final criteria is somebody we can assign to this business. Somebody who will be a Levite in this area. Somebody who will be the servant of the tabernacle here. Somebody who will do it. Now, we haven't come there yet, but I believe it's been proclaimed. I believe it's been planted, and I believe it's coming. How many of you think that? We no longer will ever again, I don't think, pick and choose leadership because of some physical acclimate or financial acclimate or some attribute that they may have that we think is wonderful. From now on, it will always be the final line, somebody that we can assign to this business. Who will do the job? Who will be the servant? I mean, it doesn't matter how wonderful, how many scriptures you can quote, if you can fly in the sky. That doesn't matter if you can't get the job done. Help me. Servants. God designated the Levites. The Levite says, "We'll do it." Number five. Each tribe had a different view of the tabernacle from its position that the Lord determined. That's Numbers chapter 1, verse 52, and it goes back to pages 50 and 54 of your notes, 50 through 54. Because somebody doesn't agree with us in our theology, the way we see things. Okay, let me start from the big spectrum and then I'll bring it home. Because the Baptists do not see things as we see them. Do we decree that they're not our brothers? No, they're over on that side of the street. Or on that side of the tabernacle. They're looking at it this way. We're over here. We're looking at it that way. They get this view. We get that view. They can't see what we see. And we can't see what they see. And God did it. God said, "You're a Baptist. You're a Pentecostal. You're a Presbyterian. You're a church at Lafayette. You go to the Assemblies of God. You're a Levite. Who's another one? Judah, Iscariot, Naphtali. You understanding what I'm saying here? How many of you got to decide what your last name was going to be? Well, some of you women did, but before you had a second last name. God did that. God decided. God determined it. God does it. And we get so frustrated because they can't see what we see. How many knows they get frustrated with us because we can't see what they see? But is that reason to divide? When we march, should we all march? When we war, should we all war? When we give, should we all give? Sure, we've been kind of there. We've been kind of there. But you understand the principle. Okay, now let's bring it here. I'm up there on Sunday mornings and I'm preaching my little heart out. Oh God, I want to help you. Oh God, can't you see this? My goodness alive, you've been living this way. Can't you see this? This is better. Can't you do this? Can't you do that? And you don't agree with me. I'm on this side looking at it. I've been through it. I know how to fix it. I know how to do it. I'm over here looking at it. You're over here. I'm in the ideal. You're in the ordeal. You're looking at it from this perspective. I'm looking at it this perspective. Should we divide because we can't agree? That's men. Come, God says, let us reason together. But do we? But you see, we've got to come to the place before we can ever leave where we're at. Because you don't see what I see, I don't see what you see, we still are brothers. I'm saying volumes. I know, Doug. I know it. Read between the lines. We're in this thing together. We've got to love one another, even though we don't see exactly identically the same. Amen. Number 6. The people learn to follow an imperfect leader. Now we looked at Moses' life. Exodus. No, it was Numbers chapter. Where was we at? Number 2, three, chapters 2 or 3. Anyway, it says, and these are the generations of Moses and Aaron. But whose generations did it give? You don't remember? Aaron's. Didn't give Moses' generation. He had 2 sons, but it didn't list them. And we took time. We studied Moses' life in this with this vision, with this view. I found out that Moses had married Zipporah. And to say that she was a nagging wife was the least to say about her. She said to him, "You're a bloody husband." The Bible calls them her sons, Zipporah's sons, never Moses' sons. And then we read on as we study Moses' life in Numbers chapter 12, and we find out that he married an Ethiopian woman, a black woman. Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. They're very upset, not because he married Zipporah, but because now he's remarried this Ethiopian woman. Numbers 12:1 says, and Miriam and Aaron spake again, and Moses spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. I use the analogy. Me and Judy have trouble. We separate. I marry a black woman. How many murmur? How many get leprosy? But they learned to follow an imperfect leader. Moses could lead a whole nation, but he couldn't keep his marriage. Is this all right, Doug? Woo! Wow. But they learned that he was the set man, that he was the guy that God put there. And let's be cool with Moses. You know? Let's see Moses in his calling. Let's identify the leadership. Wow. There's so much there, you know, and you can go back, and I've got you the notes where we spent pages and pages and times on that. Pages 57, we spent the whole lesson, as I remember, on that. I got 57 through 57, but I think it's bigger than that. I think there's a typo. Number 7. Parents learn they must do their spiritual worship. We were talking here about Nadab and Abihu. The Bible talks about how Nadab and Abihu were consumed by fire because they offered to God strange fire. And as we looked at that and as we studied that, we find that it was the thought there was that they were foreigners offering fire. And as we traced it back down, we found out that who was really supposed to be bringing this fire to the altar? Who was really supposed to be doing it? Aaron, Nadab, or Abihu? Aaron was supposed to be doing it. God had specifically instructed Aaron to bring the fire. Somehow he had encouraged or allowed Nadab and Abihu, his sons, to do it. And what the principle that we saw here was is that if you or I don't take our spiritual responsibilities in our home, our children burn. Well, it's the truth. Let me say this to you. I'm not a novice anymore. I have been in this thing for a long time. I have dealt with many, many, many people. I've watched folks come and go. And I want you to know that I'm just not proclaiming something that I think is truth. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm not talking down. I'm wanting to do what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, that if we don't heed these things, we'll be destroyed. I'm wanting to give you knowledge and understanding from years of ministering to people and studies of the Scriptures. I give my life to this. This is true. Parents, if you do not do your spiritual worship, if you don't bring your fire to the altar, you don't take care of what you're supposed to do, your children will suffer. Well, amen. It's the way it is. Number 8. The Lord does not suggest, He commands. Now, you know, we kind of don't believe this. We believe that when I get up there and preach something on Sunday mornings and you see it in the Word of God, we have this assumption, as I have told you before, as this individual in the city has spoke to me, I see that, but I don't receive that. Did God ask you if you wanted to receive it? Did God say, here's a big old smorgasbord, you just pick what you want? It says, and the Lord commanded that they keep the Passover. There are consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that too shall he also reap. Either it's true or it's not. And again, I'm not wanting to come across as haughty. Arrogant. I am confident. I'm confident in the Word of God. I know that His Word is exalted above His name. I know that heaven and earth can pass away, but He says His Word will never pass away. And if I tell it to you, folks, it's not Delbert commanding you, it is the Lord commanding. And it's not if you want to do it. I would never say that, Lily. Say it again. Again, I would never say that, Lily, but say it one more time. It's kind of like that. Because we do it or else. If you do it, then you get the blessings, and if you don't, there are other consequences. And I avoid those kinds of statements. I really try to. But at the same time, you know, I really want to help people, and I want them to see that the truth is the truth, and the truth is what makes you free. The Lord commands. Number 9. They learned leprosy must put people out of the camp and is extremely contagious. I shared this truth with Chuck and Karen Clayton. We were sitting at our table. I started to say our breakfast table, but we only have one table. We don't like to have a breakfast and a dinner table. We have a table, and we were sitting at the table, and I don't know how it came up, but we began to get under this, and I began to talk to him about what the Lord had shown us about leprosy. Well, Chuck would not leave me alone until I got him the tapes where we had talked about this, and I split it up in two. It was funny how it happened. It was two tapes. I ended one and I began one on this particular thought back on pages 122 and 123. You remember the thought that the primary thing in the nation of Israel that put people out of the camp was leprosy. And the way leprosy, we've learned today, is spread is by little particles of spittle. I'm spitting on you right now, whether you understand it or not. There's little spews that you, microscopic, you can't even really see them. They're going out of here, out of me right now as I talk and as I speak. And they're falling on you. And when a leper had these things, they would come out and they would get on people and they would cause the skin to rot, the nose to fall off or decay, and the skin to ooze and turn white and decay and rot off. The eyelids would disappear and it was a horrible, terrible thing. And when an individual got this, they had to leave the camp. God commanded it. Because it was so contagious. And He wants a holy habitation. And so we saw that today the primary thing that puts people out of the camp is very similar. It's when people spews on them or runs on them or spits on them. When they get leprosized, it begins to eat at them. When they get around people that talk negatively, and they begin to rot, and it begins to eat away at them. And eventually, without a tremendous move of God, without a healing of God in their life, they will be moved out of the camp. God will do it because it is so contagious. And before it has a chance to contaminate the entire camp, He will get them out of the camp. This isn't fun, folks. I don't know if you think this is fun preaching. This is not fun preaching. I'm just telling the truth. Chuck Clayton was here. He did the map. We sat with the elders. He sat with Judy and I Saturday afternoon. We sat with the elders in my home from 7:30 to 11 o'clock Saturday night. We went over the map, the questions, the answers. I was so excited. Such a good response. You guys love us. You love this place. Such a good thing. It was all encouraging, all good. He gave us his recommendations. I mean, when an apostle gives you his recommendations, you have a tendency to listen. Do you know what I mean? We listened and we were excited. We were in agreement. One phone call. My faith level was so high, I was going up and down roads, praying in the Holy Ghost, decreeing and declaring. Totally took my faith level from way up here and annihilated it. How many know what I'm talking about? You can be on the mountaintop and talk to the wrong person at the wrong time, and folks, the next thing you know is you're back down again. So I learned something. Boy, I learned something. It was so wonderful because I saw what's been happening in our fellowship. I saw God revealed to me, finally, at last, the truth of this, is that what's been happening over the years and years and years and years of ministry is that we really haven't dealt with the leper. We really haven't dealt with this thing. We really haven't come to the conclusion of understanding and decreeing what's happening. We've allowed the dead corpses to not be buried. They're still up. They're still out. We've never buried them. And there are people that have died from our fellowship, but we haven't buried them. And we don't know why. We don't understand. And people, I will share this, and I really didn't mean to get into all this, but I'm going to share this Sunday week. Steve Weaver wanted me to do it tonight. I will do it Sunday week. We got a problem. Breaking up's got it. Okay, I'm going to do this Sunday week. But see, we've got folks that left us 8 years ago that are still alive. That I've never told why they left. At least all I know why they left. Chuck was sitting with us and telling us about this, and the Lord spoke to me, and He says, Delbert, what if your sister, when you were a teenager growing up, and your sister Carol left, and you went to Mom and Dad, and you said, why'd Carol leave? And they said, I don't want to talk about it. It hurts too much. Well, I know it hurts you, Mom and Daddy. It hurts me, too. Tell me. And you see, all I've kind of done is thought about me. I haven't thought about you. Maybe I didn't want to hurt you. Maybe I didn't want you to know. Maybe, I don't know why. Maybe I thought they'd come back. I don't know. Is this okay? I've got to deal with these things. I don't want any more out of the camp. Time, is it? It's early. Thank you, Liddy. God bless you. I see we're only going to get 2 pages tonight. Number 10. They learned there are no ways to deal with... There are ways. Let me start over. They learned there are ways to deal with sin and adultery. You know that God even gives tests. You know, we went through this, didn't we? Remember that? The adultery test? They learned that God has ways to do this. That God has ways to deal with these things. Number 11. Have we learned that? Have we learned that? Have we learned that there are ways to deal with things? That seems untouchable, but yet there are ways to deal with them. And the final conclusion, if I don't know if you remember it or not, but the final conclusion was take it to the priest that will take it to the altar, that will take it to the before the Lord, that will take it to the veil. It's not taking it to everybody, but it's taking it to the people that will take it to the veil. And you can look at it. It's not talking about folks, it's not spreading it out, it's not gossiping, it's not murmuring, it's not complaining. It's taking it to the priest that will take it to the veil where the Lord can hear it and the Lord will deal with it. Number 11. They learn they can separate themselves unto God in a Nazarite vow. How many of you learned that whenever you really want to, it's up to you, but whenever you want to, you can separate from the world and separate unto the Lord. You can do it anytime you want to. It doesn't have to be a major move of the Holy Ghost upon your life. You do it when you want to. See, these people would come and they would say, I want to have a Nazarite vow. They decided the time. They decided when it would happen. They decided the offering. They decided the whole thing. And they decided that they were going to separate unto the Lord. And they did it. It wasn't some major move of the Holy Ghost upon them. They didn't get goosebumps. They didn't talk in tongues. They didn't shake and fall out. It was just a time when God, when they decided in their hearts, I need to get close to God. Nazarite vow. You and I can do that anytime we want to. But we found out there are three things that will terminate that vow. Three things that will terminate that time. Number one, what you eat. We know you got to eat the Word of God when you separate unto Him. You got to eat His flesh and drink His blood. You got to commune with Him. You got to eat Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You eat anything else, I tell you, it starts working on you. It'll take you out of your vow. You gotta let your hair grow. You let your hair down. Men, your hair grow long. What we talked about here was that people could see something was about you. Wherever you went, people could tell something's happened to you. And we talked about when you got saved, how people knew something was different. Because you're public. What you eat is kind of a private thing, but what you do is a public thing, and you're a public display. You're a written epistle, written of all people. If you don't live it out there or live it in the home, then you've terminated your Nazarite vow. You're not going to get close to God. And the third thing is touching dead bodies. The wages of sin are death. If you get around sinning people, let me know, it'll take you out of God's presence. Just like that. You got to start all over again. Shave your hair. Go back to the whole thing again. All right. What pages is that on? 128 through 133. Number 12. They fully set up. Have we learned this yet? Before we can leave Sinai, we've got to get this worked into ourselves. If we get around people that don't want to go on and get close to God, if we get around sinning folks, I mean, knows that we won't get close to Him. We've got to eat the Word of God. We've got to live it in the house and out of the house. If we don't, we just can't move. The cloud won't lift. It won't ever get to be that second year and that 20th day in our lives. It won't ever come to pass. Number 12. They fully set up the tabernacle. Now, what does that mean? You know, in Exodus, they got all the descriptions, and in 25, it talks about how God says you got to do it according to the pattern. They built it according to the pattern. They built it, and the glory cloud came down in the end of Exodus. But then we read on in Numbers chapter 7, and it came to pass on that day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle. When we built this building, we bought this building. We come in, drug out carpet, set up chairs and stuff like that. This thing wasn't fully set up, wasn't fully made yet. We come in, we started having meetings in here. I really believe that's what happened in the tabernacle. It wasn't totally completed. They were so anxious to get on with the will and purposes of God, they began having meetings right there in that tabernacle before it was really done. I believe in your life and my life that God wants to dwell in us even though we're not totally complete. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. But there comes a day when the tabernacle is fully completed. When you're fully dedicated to Him. When everything is dedicated, everything is anointed. All the altars and the laver bowls and the lampstands, the shewbread table, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Everything is anointed of the blood and the oil. It's all dedicated to God, sanctified, set apart for Him. When our lives get like that, folks, that's when we're ready to go. You can't help but go on then. Amen? Now, does that mean you got to be perfect before God's going to move in your life? That's not what I'm saying. Please don't hear that. What I'm wanting us to hear is that there's going to come a time in your life where you're so dedicated to God that you can't help but give a glory cloud lift. And you can't help but go on with Him. You're not satisfied where you are anymore. You don't want to stay where you're at anymore in Him. You want to know more. You want to attain more. You want to go on into Him. That's what I'm talking about. Number 13, they learned to give for two purposes. Number one, for providing the place for God to dwell. And number two, providing a place to minister to God, to the people, and to the Lord. Have we learned that? Have we learned these principles? These things that I'm projecting to you, have we learned those? Have you learned there are two reasons that we give? I don't even have obedience in here. Paul even talks about don't give under compulsion. Don't give because God says just to give. Don't do that. Don't get up here but give because you understand the two purposes. One, there has to be a place provided for God to dwell. There has to be a tabernacle, a sanctuary. And I'm not talking about this molding and this ceiling and these chairs and this. I'm talking about a people, a heart. There has to be a place prepared for God to dwell. And we give so that ministries can come in and so that a place can be had and a place provided so that this place can be builded. And then number two, a place to come and minister to God and to people. How many knows that one of the primary purposes we come here is to praise Him and minister to Him and love Him and minister to people? That's why we give. Number 14, page 186. They accomplished the necessity of keeping the Passover. We talked about this. We spent a whole lesson on the Passover. We talked about the Passover. We're comparing it with the table of the Lord. And it is a necessity. They remembered their past. They remembered coming out of Egypt. God told them to remember the day that I delivered you out of Egypt. And what Paul tells us is that do this in remembrance of me. For by doing it, we do remember the Lord's death until He comes. And so there's a remembrance that has to happen. How many notices that without even understanding that this was a primary thing and one of the last things they could do before they left, that this was something God had to work back into them? How many realizes that just over the past couple of months we have begun again having the Lord's table with the aspect of remembering Him? And it wasn't because of this. It was just what God was doing in us. In the elders' meeting, we just sat and said, we've got to have communion again. We need to have communion. We need to get back to doing it again. God has to do that into you, and until that's worked into you and you understand the necessity of it, we can't leave Sinai. Fifteen, they learned the cloud moved and the cloud abode. And this was a revelation to me. This was so good. Is the cloud always moving? No. Isn't that good? What does it do most of the time? Wow! What a revelation! I don't have to expect it to be hopping and moving all the time. Sometimes we can just keep the charge of the Lord. We can just come in here and do what He says do and not worry about nothing else. You don't understand because you don't wear my shoes and you don't have to feel the responsibility and the weight of every Sunday morning and wanting it to move. Cindy, I want it to move every Sunday morning. Do you know what happens most Sunday mornings? It don't move. And that's okay. There's going to be more mornings when it doesn't than it does. But when it does, let's all pick up our tents and go after it. Amen. But when it don't move, all you got to do is keep the charge of the Lord. Just do what He says do and go on. Amen. They learned that. That was a revelation to me, Terry. That was so good. You remember that one. You're going to need that one day. You're going to need that one day. You're going to need that one. You're going to remember this one day. Number 16, they learned to hear the trumpets. Oh, my. The scriptures call the trumpets the voice of the trumpets. And we found out in Revelation 1:10 that John turned and he saw a voice as a trumpet. And that was the glorified Christ Jesus. Two reasons the trumpet sounded. One was assembling and the other was movement. Two reasons. Before I finish tonight, I really did intend to get much further than this. I just want to say this because I'll be projecting things over the next couple of weeks. But I really believe that Chuck Clayton was a trumpet God sounded here. The eldership heard much more than most of you heard. We got to sit with him and talk with him, and he really shared. But we've got to understand that when a trumpet sounds, it's for assembling and it's for movement. We talked about that. I hear the trumpet. I think that if you hear the trumpet, the primary things you're going to hear is to assemble. I believe if you hear the same trumpet I hear, you're going to hear to assemble together. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I believe if you hear the trumpet, that's what you're going to be hearing. You're going to hear that. And if you don't do it, then I don't know if you're hearing the trumpet. We talked about all this. But also, the trumpet was for movement. That trumpet didn't sound every day. That trumpet didn't sound often. When it sounded, it was a great day. It was a great time. And I believe the trumpet that Chuck Clayton sounded was a trumpet for movement. Not so much assembling, but as movement. Not going back, but going on. He preached Sunday about not going back. And I really believe over the next couple of weeks and months, you're going to start hearing that trumpet. You're going to start hearing something that's proclaiming to us to move. I believe it. I believe that God, Jesus Christ, has sounded a trumpet to us. I believe it's time to do some moving. I believe, as I have evaluated and as I personally have looked over these things, you can't teach them if you don't understand them, these 16 truths. I believe it is a pretty much a corporate outline of the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. I believe these are the 16 primary principles that the Lord has shown us. And I really believe that as I have evaluated these things, that most, if not all, of these things are now woven into and worked into this congregation's heart and spirit. I really can't see any reason, as I look at these and evaluate these, why we can't move. What do you all think? That should excite you. I really think there has been a maturing in our body. I think something's been happening that we've been coming to some understanding and some revelation. I really do believe that this body is about to make a major move. You ready? Amen. Let's go. I like that. Reading that last paragraph there under that particular point on page 186. All these are principles and truths that the people of God must learn before leaving for the promise of God. We must see the truths individually and corporately before we can go on individually or corporately. I really believe that before you individually, as an individual, can go on in God, or as a corporate body, before this body, this church at Lafayette, this group of people can go on in God, that these 16 primary principles that we have discussed tonight must be woven into us. If we don't have a grasp and a hold on these things, and an understanding of these things, I really don't think God will ever take us from this place that we're at now to the next place that He wants for us. Amen? But on the other hand, as I said earlier, as I have evaluated these things and looked at these things and looked at our body compared with these things, I think we are prime candidate to go on in God. I believe it is time for the cloud to lift, for us to take down the tabernacle, to load it up, put it on our shoulders, and to go to the next place that God has for us. What do you think? Do you agree with that? Amen. Let's stand. I apologize. Can I have back that page 186 and 187? Not that I'm going to keep it from you. You'll get it next week. But if you don't give it back to me, you're not going to bring it. Now, some of you will. Some of you will remember to bring it. But most of you will not, and I'll have to. We'll come up short with copies next week because I've got to go through some of this. So if you'll just maybe leave them in your seats or whatever, pass them. I'll tell you what, that's good. Pass them down to the end. That'll be great. I want to ask you as we terminate tonight, and you know, all we've done is recap. We've done maybe a verse or two of the chapter that we're looking at. But as we've recapped, I just really want to ask you to ask yourselves. I want you to look at your own heart. Do you feel, or do you hear the trumpet sounding, that it's time to go to a place we haven't been yet? Not that you want to. I know you want to. That's not what I'm asking. We all want to go on. We want to go to the promise. We'd go right now. What I'm asking you is, do you hear something calling us and saying, let's go to the next place? I do. And if you don't yet, I believe you will. As we began to project this map to you, and as I began to show you what the body has said about everything, then I believe you're going to see that we're ready. We just got to deal with a few things, bury a few things, and go on with God. Amen? Forgetting those things that are behind and what? Pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we want to. You know our hearts, Lord God. Father, we submit to you. We can't help but submit to you. You are the cloud. You're everything. And Lord God, we want to go on in you. Lord, please, I pray, Lord, that you will do what is necessary amongst us and in us, Lord, to carry us on. We really, really, really want what you want. And you know, Lord God, I want to hear the trumpet sound. I believe I'm hearing it beginning to sound. And I want to go with you. Lord, take us. Work these things into us. And let us go on in you. Let's lift our hands one more time, pray in the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to help us this week and bring us into that Nazarite place. Father, that's the cross.